We're in John 15 tonight, so you can open your Bibles there if you're not already. John 15. Now, if you've been here over the past few weeks, you know that we've been learning about the importance of knowing your identity and your position in Christ. This was taught primarily from Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses, but there are other passages we looked at as well. Romans 6, of course, deals with the facts one needs to know in order that they might spiritually grow. You need to know how we've been saved from sin's power. This new identity is what God designed and has engineered so we can see ourselves from His perspective and not our own. It is the basis for living victoriously in the Christian life, where He designed to save us not only from the penalty of sin, friends, but from the power of sin as well. So we're teaching mostly here second tense truth, Christian life truth. We know one is saved at a point in time here when they place their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them and rose again. Salvation is a free gift. It's not anything we earn or deserve. But the moment we place our faith in Christ, we're taken from our old position in Adam and placed in our new position in Christ. And we immediately now enter the Christian life and we are to learn to walk by faith. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And that's why it's the gospel message. It's faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that saves. And as we have heard that message, it's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and place our faith in Him, we're saved again from sin's penalty once and for all. Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, but He also died there to deliver us from sin, this sinful nature that we have that wants to dominate and control us in our Christian life. God now sees you as a saint in Christ by birth, spiritual birth, positionally set apart into Him. And this is the basis of a new attitude and a new perspective, referred to scripturally as being in Christ, a term that speaks of our identification and our position in Him. In fact, the Word of God emphasizes our identity and position in Christ as provision for daily victory over the power of the sin nature in your life. And we're trying to understand this as much as we can understand and realize there is a constant battle that goes on 24/7 between the Holy Spirit and the new nature versus the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature. Mark there is an OSN, old sin nature. One nature wants to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. The other wants to uplift you in the Christian life. So we have enemies in the Christian life. Maybe I can pull this down for a minute and put this up. Change colors for a minute. Again, mention the cross of Christ and how we needed to put our trust, our confidence in Him. We had a sinful nature that dominated us before salvation, but immediately upon believing, we have a new divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes in, and this package is an absolute contrast to that sinful nature package. And we have three enemies from the believer, and God wants to save us, namely, from our flesh here, that's the internal foe, from the world and its perspective, and from Satan, our eternal foe. So we have all three, but again, it's Christ's death upon the cross, His burial and resurrection, which is the basis for victory in all three areas. Now, a person is saved. And again, the battle is always on here for the mind. Because when the mind is controlled, the body is controlled. Everything that is in us is controlled. Thus, we're either going to put into our thinking here perspective and human viewpoint from the world or divine viewpoint from God's Word as we let the Spirit of God now take the Word of God and upload that into our thinking so that we could be what God would have us to be. We can walk with Him. With this new perspective, we come to realize that we do not have to obey the sin nature. We do not have to fall victim to the world's perspective, nor be defeated by our adversary, Satan.
do we?
But rather, we can live in light of our position and obey God in His Word by means of His Spirit, because He has provided and promised victory in these areas for those who know Him and those who walk by faith in light of His truth. Thus, apart from a right vertical relationship with God, life is meaningless and we go nowhere. We need to have that relationship. We need to foster that relationship. We need to feed the new man, the Word of God. This is all very, very important. But the question is, how is this new life in Christ, how is this Christian life now that we're in the second tense, as we think of sanctification and the very process of time that this takes to accomplish in our life, how is all of this maintained? And that's what we want to look at tonight. That's what John 15 is really all about. Jesus is teaching His disciples on how to be sustained daily in the Christian life by His grace and provision as we learn to abide and walk in faith and dependence upon Him. Let me illustrate this concept with a letter. This is a fictitious letter, but you'll be able to identify with it in a minute here. A letter written by a weary soldier to his commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief of the spiritual armed forces, this is who it's to, the subject is a transfer. The soldier writes, "Sir, I'm writing to you to request a transfer to a desk job. I began my career as a private, but because of the intensity of the battle, you have quickly moved me up in the ranks of your service. You have given me a tremendous opportunities and responsibilities. There are many around me who ask me for spiritual insight on difficult things. I'm constantly being called upon to dispense wisdom, make judgments, find solutions to complex problems of life. You have placed me in a position among and over others, while at my heart, I know I have only the skills of a novice. I realize that you have promised to supply all I would need for the battle, but sir, I must tell you how I feel. My uniform, once crisp and starched, is now stained with tears and blood of those I have helped. The soles of my boots are cracked and worn from the miles I have walked trying to enlist others in the fight, as well as encourage the existing troops. My weapons are marred and tarnished, chipped from constant battle against the enemy. Even the book of regulations that I was issued has been torn and tattered from endless use. The words are now smeared, and I'm not always able to focus on those words clearly. I feel so alone. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I feel I have battle fatigue, so I request a transfer. I would never ask for a discharge, for I love being in your service, but I humbly request a transfer to another function. I'll do anything. File papers, clean latrines, do whatever. Just get me out of the battle. Please, sir." Here's the reply from the commander. "To the faithful but tired soldier in the spiritual armed forces, location, the battlefield of life, the subject, your transfer. Dear soldier, your request for transfer has been denied. The following are my reasons. You are needed in this battle. I have chosen you and placed you there, and promise you I would supply all of your need. You do not need a transfer. You need a period of R&R. Rest and renewal is what you need. I'm setting aside a place right on the battlefield that is insulated from the enemy. There you can abide with me. I will meet you at any time, and there I will give you what you need. There I will revitalize and renew you for the battles that are yet ahead. Although you have suffered and lost strength, your problem is not fatal as long as I am Commander-in-Chief. If you need to be healed, I will heal you. If you need strength for the battle, I will strengthen you and be your strength. I will instill in you confidence and courage for the days ahead. My words and spirit can rekindle and renew the love, zeal, and enthusiasm you need to keep on keeping on. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. I will fill you, sustain you, and recharge you for the fight. Compassionately, your loving Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ." Now friends, this is simply an illustration, but I think the point is well taken. We are the Christian soldiers in the Lord's army, and He is our commander-in-chief. We are faithful at times, while at other times we are tattered, tired, and worn. He is always faithful. He is never tired. He is constantly patient and wanting to give us whatever we need. For what does Jesus tell us here in John 15? Look there, John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And it's, think about that even today at the fairs. We were at the fair and I thought, you know, we could be here, we could be witnessing, we can give giving people the gospel. But if I'm not doing this in fellowship, abiding with my Lord, He is saying to me that I'm doing absolutely nothing because I can't do it on and of my own. So after studying about your new identity and your new position in Christ, let's now go on and learn more about finding our strength by learning to abide in Christ. Underscored for us here in John 15, let's begin by reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. Lengthy introduction, but let's look at John 15:1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is an interesting chapter, as we're going to talk about this in just a moment here. But the background on John 15 is that passage that is part of the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel. Now maybe I could just draw this out here for a minute and give you somewhat of an idea dispensationally. I'll just try to put this on a line here. Let's put the cross of Christ here. Again, Old Testament, New Testament. The Upper Room Discourse was given to the 11 disciples the night before Christ was going to go to the cross. So this truth takes place right here. And at this Upper Room Discourse, which is taught right there, this is final instruction to his 11 disciples before the cross, and he departs from this world. As the very next day he would die on the cross, pay for our sins, be buried, and rise again, and then ascend into heaven. And then they would have to wait 50 days for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost for the church age, which we are part of, to begin. And we are waiting now for the upper taker, as the Lord will come and shout and voice the trumpet. And we believe we are living at the end of this particular age. So we're talking here about the Upper Room Discourse here the night before Christ is crucified. And these are last words and final instructions to his disciples. And these chapters include chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And final instructions is always important words because these are words they needed to hear. And this Upper Room Discourse teaching here is really church truth given before even the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to explain that here in just a minute. The last words of John 14:31, look there with me, indicates where they are. But that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Notice he says, arise and let us go from here. They were leaving the upper room. They were going towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Either on the way to the garden or in the garden, he's going to teach his disciples about abiding from an illustration from the fruit that's there. Okay? So this was probably spoken on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested, taken away for his trial that very night. Chapter 13 speaks of practical cleansing from defilement of sin so intimate fellowship can occur. Remember, Judas had Satan had entered him and he left. But even before he did that, the Lord Jesus washed his feet. He wanted to have fellowship with Judas, but Judas was never saved. He was never given. John 13 indicates that. Chapter 14 is a chapter that is a chapter of personal encouragement in light of Jesus' soon departure from them, because he mentions there in John 14, let's look there, about the fact that he was going away. Okay? And 14:1 says, he's trying to give them encouragement, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They were troubled, because he had just told them he was going away. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas interrupts and said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He was foggy on that. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, he's mentioning, you have to know the way, Thomas. And Thomas had difficulty with that. Even after his resurrection, the Lord had to show himself to Thomas so that Thomas could believe. Because he said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and see the pierced mark in his side, I will not believe. And so then the Lord comes back another time and enters the room, and his eyes, I'm sure, went around the room and drilled right onto Thomas. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He showed him those very issues that he had to deal with there. John 15 now is of Jesus' desire that his people bear fruit for him, and we're going to look at that in particular this evening. In chapter 16 of Jesus' promise to send another comforter. Look over there at John 16 with me for a minute. He says in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'm going to send him to you. And when he has come, what's he going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. What do you mean, Lord? Of sin, because people do not believe in me. They need to be convicted of sin so they could see their need of Christ. Of righteousness, because I, the righteous one, go to my Father and you see me no more. Only a righteous person could be crucified, buried, and then rise and then ascend into the Father's presence. Christ was that person. And verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world was judged. Satan was judged on that cross when Christ died there. Thus, if his judgment was sure, the Spirit is going to show us that our judgment will be sure as well. We need to note and understand that. Okay? We're caught up to our handout. So let's look at our handout now. Let's look at the general outline of the chapter, verses 1 through 27, by looking at three main points, by taking a bird's eye view of these three statements and what they have to say. What is chapter 15 really all about? Number one, the Lord instructs believers in verses 1 through 11, that's what we're looking at tonight, how to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And the key word is abide. And is found 8 times in this chapter. 15:4, 6, 7, 9, and 10. Look at me at 15:4 for a minute. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we're not going to read those other verses, but that's the key in this mention 8 times in these 11 verses. Secondly, The Lord Jesus instructs believers in verses 12 through 17 how to have a right relationship with other believers, and the key word is love. And it's found 7 times in the chapter, in 15, 10, and following. Let's look at 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Okay? Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The emphasis there is on loving one another. And that's, again, bearing fruit through abiding, and love are the outflow of abiding in Christ. Okay? Bearing fruit is what we're going to look at, and love are the outflow of this whole focus of abiding in Christ. Thirdly, though, we look at the Lord instructs the believers in verses 18 through 27 about the believer's relationship to the world. And the key words in this portion of Scripture are hate, first of all, meaning what the world thinks of you and Christ. Okay? And then witness or testify, meaning how you should respond to the world in light of that animosity and that hatred. Look at 15, 18, and 19 with me. If the world hates you, you know or should understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? And again, what are we to do? We're to witness. Look at verse 26 and following. And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And he is going to give us the ability to testify of Christ as well. Verse 27. And you will bear witness, key word, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, we haven't been with him, but we know from Acts 1:8, matter of fact, let's go to Acts 1:8 and just look there at that verse. Jesus had promised the Spirit would come, and on the day of Pentecost he was going to come, and in Acts 1, they were anticipating this, waiting for this. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when he comes upon you, you are going to be witnesses to me into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into all the ends of the earth. Even Minneapolis, St. Paul, even in your home, your community, in your family. God realizes, the Lord realizes that we have people who are hate us, that there's animosity towards us, but at the same time, we are to witness and testify. And friends, that's why we're at the fair. To witness and testify. To tell people of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And that's why we're there. Now, what are some key observations about our passage here in John 15, verses 1 through 11? First of all, we recognize that this passage was written by John and is applicable for believers only. Believers only. Okay? How do we know this? How do we know that this is true? Notice, first of all, verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This phrase, every branch in me, they are emphatic in the Greek in verse 2, and they speak of our position in Christ. The branches are where? They are found in me. And we know, again, because of the cross of Christ, before we were saved, we were where? In Adam. And in Adam, not some, but all die. That's why all need to be saved. And that's why when someone in Adam places their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them, was buried and rose again, they identify, they place their faith in Him. God the Holy Spirit then takes that person and in effect co-crucifies him with Christ, co-buries him and co-raises him, and now places him into Christ. Okay? And in Christ, not some, but all are made alive. That's the difference between being lost in sin and saved by grace. What makes that difference? The gospel. Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And that's why when a person is said to be in Christ or in me, this is a truth concerning believers, friends. This is applicable only to believers. Although positional truth would be true of believers by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would take place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, okay? The teaching in the Upper Room Discourse is church truth in seed form because of the principles that are set forth there on fellowship, and encouragement, on walking in faith and abiding, John 15, and other things that John, or the Lord Jesus, gives His disciples here a sneak preview of the truth that would be theirs after the coming of the Holy Spirit when they would be in the church. Okay? I'm sorry. Thank you. You've got to tell me those things. You've got to tell me those things. Boy, it's hard enough to read my handwriting. You've got to tell me when you can't see. Okay? Too high. How's that? Can you see that now? Okay? Thank you for telling me that. I didn't check that. I sometimes don't do that. I should check that. So this teaching here, although given before the cross, really has a perspective towards believers in the church, even though these folks, the 11 disciples here, are not have been up and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Christ hasn't even died yet, and His death and resurrection would be the seed for the church and the foundation that the church would be built on one day yet in the future. This is very, very important to note this. Okay? But secondly, on your handout, this passage is referring to abiding in Christ. And we'll define that here in a few minutes. And bearing fruit for Christ. It is not referring to first tense salvation. It's referred to second tense salvation. This is believer truth. These are people who have made a decision, who have been taken from their position in Adam, placed into Christ, and are now living this Christian life. So this passage is referring to abiding in Christ and bearing fruit for Christ, not salvation first tense, but really salvation second tense. We have to keep in mind that this passage is not a parable, but instead is an allegorical, or sometimes referred to as an extended metaphor. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus often spoke using metaphors, figures of speech, to add color or vividness, to make abstract ideas concerning His teaching more concrete to our thinking. And that's why abiding in Christ in this position and understanding what that really means is very, very important. In this case, it got the disciples' attention because He most likely was using vines, branches, and fruit on those branches in the garden or on the way to the garden to illustrate and to make His point. So let's examine the details of this metaphor regarding fruit bearing in John 15. Examining the details of fruit bearing. First of all, we want to see the three persons of the vineyard here in John 15, 1 and 2. Let's look there. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? So who are the three? Here they are. There's the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, verse 1. I am the true vine. Secondly, there's the vine dresser, the husbandman, or the gardener. And this is God the Father. We see Him as well. My Father is the vine dresser, He mentions in verse 1. And thirdly, we see the branches The branches refer to genuine believers in Christ, people who had been born again. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a usage of the word vine as well. Matter of fact, put your finger here, put a marker here, and go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. To the right of Psalms, to the right of Ecclesiastes, to the right of Song of Solomon. In Isaiah 5, Israel was the Lord's vine. Okay? And let's just read these first seven verses here to get a feel on what he's saying here. The heading over my chapter 5 says, Israel, the Lord's vineyard. He says, Isaiah says, through the Spirit's leading, now let me sing of my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Notice the fruit and the idea here of vines is kind of parallel to the New Testament. It says, he dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. That's what God wanted from the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Good grapes or good fruit, we could say. But it brought forth wild grapes. Not what God wanted, not what he expected. What are the wild grapes? What are the good grapes? We'll see in a moment. Verse 3, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Notice who that vineyard is. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, and behold, he got oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, all he got was a cry for help. So there's the righteous, the good fruit, righteousness and justice, and yet he got oppression and a cry for help. He didn't get what he wanted from that nation. Okay, let's go back to John 15. Now, as we've seen this vine or this vineyard in the Old Testament, because Israel failed to bear good fruit for Jehovah, Jesus, God's Son, now has come to be 15:1, the true vine, or source of righteousness and justice in the earth. He will be the source of all fruit bearing through the branches, and that's going to be his church, believers, true believers, as they learn to abide, wait in him. So what is the purpose then of the branches? As we've seen here, the branches refer to genuine believers in Christ. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. That's their purpose. Now I'll mention this, not to produce the fruit, the vine does that. We're to bear the fruit. There's a difference. But in order to do this, the branches need tending by the gardener, don't they? And that's why we're going to look at next the importance of tending the branches. Okay? In verses 2 and 3, let's look there again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. And now he's going to tell them in verse 4 to abide, to stay connected with him. Okay? What are the two stated actions of the vine dresser or the father here? Well, notice verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. We need to look at this dual aspect of the gardener's work towards the branches and how he tends them. What are they? Number one, the first action of the gardener to those branches that are not fruitful is that he takes them away. Takes them. Now, what does this mean? Now, the first reaction is to think, sounds to me like a loss of salvation. That's not what this word means. Let me just put this on overhead here. This may be helpful to you. This word takes away is the Greek word A-I-R-O. A-I-R-O. It does not mean what it seems to mean, to take away. It means to raise up. To raise up, to elevate. To raise from the ground, or to take up. I could put that down here as well. To take up. And that's why sometimes you would get the idea of taking away. Okay? And I would say, to summarize it, it means to place in a position so as it can bear the fruit. That's what this word really means. Now, this is in the present tense, okay, which speaks of ongoing action by the gardener. Okay, ongoing action by the gardener, by the father. It's in the active voice, which means he chooses to do this. Okay? And this is an indicative mood, which means this is a fact or reality. That God the Father is at work in our lives to do that very thing. Okay? This does not mean that the Father takes away in the sense of losing one's salvation or sending someone to hell, as some would say it does. Especially those who do not believe in eternal security. Because once a person is saved, they're always saved. The Holy Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee that that's true of you. It just simply means that the Father, as the vine dresser or gardener, figuratively speaking, works with the life of the believer so as to make them as fruitful as possible for Him. In His love for us, He seeks to lift us up rather than simply discarding us like last fall's yard waste that you might have done, put in the heap, and I took mine up to Coon Rapids Recycling Center. He wants to raise us up out of the dirt of this world, just as a grapevine needs to be elevated in order to grow and be fruitful. He is the gardener, and as such, He knows what we need, and He does a great job tending to us as the vine dresser, as the gardener. He raises us up. He elevates us. And this could mean to stake up. It could mean to put on rocks or whatever. But to get out of the dirt as gardeners would do that, especially with grapevines, instead of letting them lay in the dirt. Okay? Secondly, the second action that the vine dresser or father does is that he prunes or purges the branches that they might bring forth more fruit. 15:2. Again, at the end of the verse. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He cuts it back that it may bear forth more fruit. Now here we see the importance of pruning the branch. What does that mean? Okay? The word pruning or purgeth means to make clean by removing undesirable parts. To make clean by removing undesirable parts. That's the Greek word katheiro, meaning to cleanse of filthy impurity, to prune trees and grapevines from useless sucker shoots that tap its vitality, and that vitality goes into the foliage instead of the fruit. Now, I have to do that with my tomato plants. Every time you get a tomato plant at a certain point in the summer, those vines come up, and wherever you get a V, you get a sucker shoot that grows out there. You've got to reach in at a certain point and just clip those off. Otherwise, your tomato plants are just nothing but foliage, and the energy could go to the fruit. So you stop that. You prune. You cut those back. You cleanse the plant. in order to do that. That's the idea. Okay? And this as well is in the present tense. It's ongoing action. It's in the active voice. God the Father chooses to do it. And it's in the indicative mood as well. It's a fact, a reality in all of our lives. It means to cleanse, and the vine dresser, the Father, will remove anything that does not aid the fruit-bearing process in your life. And that's why, friends, sometimes He has to kick the struts and things out of your life to show you what's really important, pruning them and cutting them out of your life because they're sapping the vitality out of you. Instead of being fruitful for Him, you're caught up with foliage and other things. Okay? Number three on your handout. Number three, the next observation we make about the importance of cleansing is the means of clean or cleansing is to take is the taking heed to the Word of God. We need to take heed to the Word. Matter of fact, look at me in verse 3. Here it talks about cleansing. It says, you are already positionally clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. You notice how the Word of God has set them apart. They were positionally clean here because of the Word of God. Now Jesus tells His disciples that they were needed to be practically clean. That's the idea. Now we need to remember here, just in a matter of a few hours, Jesus was going to go to the cross. They were going to deny Him, weren't they? And there was going to be a need for some spiritual cleansing and pruning in their lives. Okay? Matter of fact, this is the same idea here that's mentioned on cleansing that's mentioned in chapter 13, verse 10 here. Look, go back there with me a minute. 13:10. And if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, you've got a footnote in the bottom right-hand corner of your page that says the imagery of a bathed and washed. The words bathed and washed in this verse are translated from two different Greek words. Stop there and go back and look at 13:10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, positionally clean, needs only now to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he was referring there to Judas Iscariot, who hadn't left yet. Okay? Judas. So now let's go back to the footnote. The first is from the Greek word luo, and denotes complete ablution. Wash is from the Greek nipto, which is the unusual New Testament word for washing the hands or feet. Notice the next paragraph. The underlying imagery is of an Oriental returning from the public baths to his house. His feet would acquire defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. He had just washed it. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from all sin once for all when we get saved, positional cleansing, but needs throughout his earthly life to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession so that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10. So I just wanted you to see that there's a corrective cleansing through confession of sin. If we confess our sin, we know He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's also preventive cleansing. Put a marker here and go back with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist says this in verse 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man or a young woman cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed, again, according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden, treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there's sin prevention here in Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11. As we hide God's word in our heart, we don't sin. And that's why in our Christian lives, and your Christian life as well as mine, who's controlling the mind? Is it this divine viewpoint, truth from the Word of God, or is it worldly, human viewpoint? Very important. putting God's Word in your mind or heart will create sin prevention because it keeps you from sin. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to the Word? Verse 10, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your Word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So here's a couple of different ways we're cleansed positionally through faith in Christ when we believe the gospel message. We're cleansed practically when we confess any sin that we know we have in our life. And we're cleansed practically when we hide God's Word in our heart, memorizing Scripture so that we won't sin against the Lord. And the Lord knows that we pick up defilement of the dirt along the ways in our Christian life, figuratively speaking. Though the sinful act, through the sinful acts of the flesh, through mental attitude sins in our mind, through the world's perspective, all kinds of ways that we pick up sin. And that's why we need sin prevention, sin cleansing, by God's amazing grace if we're to be victorious. Okay? Now we've come to an important part of our study as we examine the doctrine of abiding in Christ. Notice with me as we go back to John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, with establishing what He's already established, abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Bottom line, no abiding, no fruit in your Christian life. That's the bottom line. So what is the importance of abiding? Well, when we examine this verse, we see this key word, abide. And what does it mean? Number one, the meaning of abide is to remain, to rest, or to stay dependent on Christ as your life. To remain, to rest, or to stay dependent or connected, so to speak, okay, on Christ as your life. And this word abide, I should put this on overhead too here. It may be helpful for you. Abide. There's our word. And it is the Greek word meno. Meno, okay? And it means, again, to remain, to rest, or to stay. Okay? To stay what? Dependent upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. This word abide here is in the aorist tense. And that always speaks of a point of time. Okay? It simply means we are to abide as a simple event in the past without reference to time. It would be ideal if we were to stay dependent or spiritually connected by faith in Christ from the first moment we got saved. We would be further along in our Christian lives if we did. Now, we are connected in the sense that the Spirit of God indwells us. But we may not be spiritual. That's the thing here. That's why, although this is in the aorist tense, which speaks of an event, of a point of time when this took place, it's in the active voice. That means you need to choose to do this. Okay? You need to choose to do this. It doesn't happen automatically. We don't abide automatically. And this is an imperative mood, which means this is a command. This is not optional for the Christian life. It's the will of God for the child of God. Okay? In other words, Jesus is saying, when you abide in Me, you stay dependent upon Me, is the idea. This abiding is to be of the highest priority in life. And that's why all of us need to do it. God commands this of us. And again, we do this in the power of the Spirit of God. We don't do it in the power of our own strength. But it is an appeal to us to choose because it's in the active voice. Okay? And although you can abide in one moment and unabide the next moment, you can abide again by confessing in your sin and walking in fellowship with the Lord. A second thing we notice about the importance of abiding in Christ is that, point two, The must of abiding is illustrated in verse 4 as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Notice it's incapable of doing that. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus said. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. And here we have to recognize from verse 4 that if the branch somehow disconnects spiritually from the vine, then the branch is incapable of bearing fruit. This is true for every believer as well. For if we are not willing to abide, to stay, to remain spiritually connected or dependent upon the source of our life, the vine, we cannot bear fruit through the branch. Again, no abiding, no fruit bearing in life. Being spiritually disconnected is the same as defaulting to the flesh. The spirit is grieved and no longer in control, thus he cannot empower us to be fruitful for him. Now I've got this real crude drawing of mine. You'll have to bear with me on this. But I tried to draw this out here so that you could understand what's going on here. Okay? The brown is the vine, and who's the vine? Jesus Christ. Use your imagination now with me, would you? You got to do that. The branches are in blue. Okay? And the branches are what? Genuine believers who are in Christ. God the Father, he's the gardener here. And what God wants, he wants these branches to bear fruit. These red clusters are fruit. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. Now notice up here, this branch is somehow disconnected from the vine. He is no longer abiding. He is not remaining where he was. And this branch is not producing fruit, but foliage, but no spiritual fruit. Not acceptable works to God. And the whole point, he's producing human good, but he's not abiding, no divine good. We're down here, this fruit is both divine good and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The key is abiding, to remain spiritually connected and dependent. Okay? And this is righteousness which speaks of acceptable works. Okay? That's why when we disconnect, I mean, we're not producing the fruit. The vine is producing the fruit through us, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And when we spiritually disconnect, the vine cannot do its work. And that's why there's foliage oftentimes in our life. There may be some human good, but nothing acceptable to God is not wrought by the Spirit of God. Okay? It's like a jet plane that we get out of and try to push it to make it fly. Instead, if we would just get in the jet plane, let the engine turn on, let the pilot take it, we'd get where we're going. Okay? Trying to push the plane to make it fly would be useless. You can't create lift because you can't get that plane to go fast enough to create that lift, to lift it up. And it amazes me how those planes, as big as they are, when I see those 747s, I walk out of church and I see them go over, I go, it amazes me that there is lift and pull up on those wings to pull that huge plane off the ground. I don't understand it, but it happens. Kevin's really good at the fair because he talks about people and they say things like, well, show me this and show me that, and it's obviously a faith. He says, show me a lift on a plane. You can't do it. Very good, Kevin. That's very good. You can do it, and it just happens. That plane lifts up, and away it goes. Thus, we need to abide and let the Holy Spirit flow through us, flow through the vine into the branches to produce the fruit. And that's why he will do it all if we just abide in him. Stay spiritually connected and remain in him. Okay? Third point. The necessity of abiding is needed because Jesus said, for without me, 15:5, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Why is abiding so important? Because Christ wants to do it all through us via the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He does not want us to help him out. He wants to do it all. And we are not to produce the fruit. That is his job. We are only to
bear the fruit.
Hard to catch this, friends, in our thinking. If we could do it in and of ourselves, then we wouldn't need Him, would we? But He says, without Me, you can do absolutely nothing. Okay? And if we're honest, and we need to be, we'll have to admit that zero effort on our part attributes anything to producing spiritual fruit. Why? Because He must do it all. And that's what we need to really understand and know about this. And that's why, my friends, you need to cement this thinking into your mind. It's only the Holy Spirit that produces fruit in the Christian as he abides and stays connected to that vine. And that's why it's important to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him, trust Him in the Christian life. And we've seen in our study of Jacob's family, most of those brothers weren't, but even with the adversity that faced Joseph, he seemed to have victory. He seemed to abide. He seemed to have the secret. It was faith. Trusting the Lord, depending upon Him. The same idea is abiding in Christ for us in this passage. Thus, if you abide in the vine and allow the Lord to produce fruit in and through you, we also note from this passage that there are at least five products for results from abiding. What are they? First of all, 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. There's fruit in our lives. And this fruit is different than the fruit of the flesh, which produces foliage. There may be some human good. This fruit is divine good in contrast to human good, and the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh, Galatians 5 would tell us. Okay? And notice from verse 5, it says, bears much fruit. Not foliage, which is mere fruitless leaves or dead branches that are only good for the bonfire. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. In other words, there's no vitality. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like we can lose our salvation again. It doesn't mean that at all. Remember, this is Christian life truth. Go with me to 1 Corinthians for a minute. And let's look there. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And here, Paul talks about building our Christian life on the foundation of Jesus Christ with two kinds of building materials. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. These folks are saved. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the life of Christ, he can build with two kinds of building materials, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And these two types of work indicate one who is abiding in Christ, produced by the Holy Spirit, gold, silver, precious stones, and one who is not abiding and just producing wood, hay, and straw. Just a different terminology. What happens? Each one's work will be clear for the day, a day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. Now, this is not to go to heaven. This judgment is in heaven. It's for the believer. If anyone's work which he has built upon endures this fire judgment, in other words, it's produced by the Spirit of God, it's likened to gold, silver, and precious stones, then he will receive a reward because his work endures. It's worthwhile. But if anyone's work is burned, same idea as John 15:6, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Very important that you see that. Go back to John 15:6 now. God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. But if verse 6, if anyone does not abide, if they're not staying spiritually connected, he is cast as a branch and withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. I just put right underneath that verse, compare 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, so that I can go to that passage and see that he's talking about dead works foliage, but no fruit that is unacceptable to God, that will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That's how I understand that. Now, we're looking here again at this fruit. Let's look at verse 7. Okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Here's a request for prayer. And it shall be done to you. So the second fruit, there will be answered prayer if we abide, if we stay spiritually connected. In other words, walking in fellowship, depending upon the Lord, we will be able to pray in the will of God, and God will answer our prayers. Answered prayer. Are your prayers being answered, or are you stuck? Okay? God delights to answer prayer that is Spirit-wrought, Spirit-energized, and Spirit-directed. That's why when you're abiding and His power is flowing through you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's energy that does it. Okay? What else? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now this is, there will be glory to God here. Glory to God. And we need to see the progression here in John 15. There's progression here as we think of no fruit to fruit to, where is it? Much fruit? Where is that at? Verse 8, okay. Okay. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay. So God wants us to have a fruitful life. And He will do whatever He has to. When there's no fruit, He will lift up those branches, place you and work in your life, and then prune those branches to cut back those sucker shoots, those useless branches, cleansing the plant so that fruit can be had. Okay? There's fruit. No fruit, fruit. Then there's fruit. And then there's much fruit. Verse 8 here. Okay? And if you skip ahead to verse 16 for a minute, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." So here's where He's even more fruit, fruit that should remain. Okay? That whatever you ask in my name, He will give it to you. Now that's grace. That's what God wants to give to you and me. But especially, again, back to verse 8, again, the glory of God, by this, my Father is glorified. That's, we're doing what we're doing when we're abiding in Christ for the glory of God, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples here. What does God ask us to do? He asks us to abide. Okay? A couple more here as we bring this to a close. We see in verses 9 through 13, there will be loving obedience to God's will. Let's look at verses 9 and following. "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love." There's that concept again. Stay, remain. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So we see there will be a loving obedience to God's will. And lastly, in verse 11, there will be full joy in the Christian life. God wants you to have that. That is, again, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And that's why, with that, let's just close back in Psalm 16 as we bring our service to a close tonight. Psalm 16, a great verse. I had this on overhead. I forgot it at home. My apologies. So we'll turn there. And here's a verse, if you want to be encouraged, here's a verse to encourage you. Let's start in verse 8. The psalmist says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11. You will show me the path of life. That's what God wants to do for you. You abide. In your presence is fullness of joy. Wonderful. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What does the world have to offer that God isn't offering you? That we oftentimes default to our flesh and we fail to abide. We go back to the world and we don't enjoy these three things. Again, verse 11. The path of life, abundant life. Your presence is fullness of joy, meaningful life. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Serving Jesus Christ is pleasureful, and it's God's will for you. But the key is, are we abiding or aren't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We know much more could have been said from John 15. And yet as we think about abiding and understanding that, it's just remaining spiritually in tune, remaining connected, walking in faith and depending upon the Lord, allowing your Spirit to fill us, control us, and to enable us for a life of victory. Thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. We commit these things to you, our Father. We ask you would guide us and direct us and enable us, not that we have to even try hard, but just rest in you, faith rest, trusting you to do it for us and through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.